And I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, as you find your place there, we'll begin in verse number 15, but I would ask you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read these verses. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse number 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Knowing to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us now as we look into it. Father, may your Spirit's presence be known as you minister to each one of us through the spoken word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As I'm talking this morning, just now, I'd invite you to turn over to 1 Kings chapter 19. We began this passage of Scripture here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 last week. Last week we looked at what Paul was and what God made of him. And we saw a great hope that no matter where we are or who we are or what we do, God still can do great things through us. But as the Apostle Paul thought and dwelt and meditated upon those thoughts as to where he was and what God had done through him in spite of himself, he erupts into praise that we find in verse number 17. And that was the basis or the passage that we're looking at, just simply, who is God? Who is God? We saw him last week as the King. We saw him as eternal. And we saw him as immortal. This morning we want to look at the last two that are ascribed to him, the last two characteristics or attributes or praises that Paul offers. That of his invisibility and that is being the only wise God. And I think to illustrate this, I think it would do us well to be here in 1 Kings. I trust you're there by now. 1 Kings chapter number 19. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And so as we jump right into the historical narrative we have for us of 1 Kings regarding the kingdom of Israel, we find ourselves in the northern kingdom after Israel had split under David's grandson, Solomon's son, Rehoboam. He was unwise, listening to unwise counselors, and had made a very poor decision. As a result of that, the 10 northern tribes all chose to follow Jeroboam, who had been sent into exile as he rebelled against Solomon, Rehoboam's father. But during the course of events of the northern kingdom's history, they went deeper and deeper into idolatry, into paganism, and into false worship of God. Down through their history, eventually, one of the descendants there is that of Ahab, the king of Israel, who married Jezebel, a foreign queen, who was wrapped up and steeped into Baal worship. God used the prophet Elijah to challenge on Mount Carmel those prophets of Baal. And in the previous chapter, we could read about the great victory that God wrought through the prophet Elijah. 400-1. And God acted on behalf of Elijah. And all those prophets were destroyed. As we move into chapter 19, the verses we read, the news comes back to Jezebel what had taken place. And she took it personally. And as she took it personally, she sends out a death threat to Elijah. You would think that after Elijah had just won this great victory against all the prophets of Baal, the power of the kingdom, the power of the throne, the God they worshiped, you would think that Elijah would be man enough to stand up strong and tall and say what you will, Jezebel. I merely did what God in heaven told me to do, the same God that sent fire from heaven, that licked up the sacrifice, the altar, and the dust about it. Say what you will against me, Jezebel, but I did what I was supposed to do, and you can't harm me no matter how hard you try. But we understand that's not the response Elijah had. Now we too, in our day and age, often face up against those that worship false gods, whether it be the god of humanism, the god of secularism, the god of Islam, or whatever god it may be. We too oftentimes face up against these gods, and they'll try to put you in your place, so to speak. They'll try to keep your mouth quiet about the God in heaven who sent His Son to earth to die for their sins. And that if they don't trust that one who came from heaven and died for their sins, one day they're going to die and go to hell unless they accept that one. They don't want you telling that message. They don't want you speaking for Him. They don't even want you living for Him. How will we respond? The same God who has given Elijah the victory in chapter 18 has given us similar victories in our lives. Though we didn't see fire come from heaven, God has given. If you'll just simply think about it, and if you'll count your blessings, you'll see that God has blessed you at least as much as He's blessed Elijah on Carmel. But too often we respond like Elijah instead of setting our feet firm in their place, refusing to give ground, and saying to that person who's trying to oppose us, trying to shut us up, trying to back us into a corner, trying to get us to cower in fear, instead of saying to that one, I serve a God in heaven, I'm in their will, there's nothing you can do to me that He will not allow you to do. Try as you might, try as hard as you can, you can't touch me. Instead of having the courage like that, too often we tuck tail and do exactly what Elijah did and ran. Because as we pick it up in verse 3, we see that, and when he, Elijah, saw that, the death threat, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And so we see Elijah, after the great victory, after the great battle that had been fought on Carmel, and he had come out victorious, one little death threat of this one little lady, and using the word lady to describe Jezebel is a stretch of terms there. But this one woman issues a death threat on him, and he runs scared, just like a little child running from a supposed monster in the dark. And it's so bad, and he's in such a terrible emotional state that he's ready to give up on life itself. He says, God, just take my life. I've served you, and I don't want to serve you anymore. I fought your battles. I don't want to fight them anymore. I've spoken up for you, but I don't want to speak up anymore. God, I'm of no use to you. You might as well take my life right now and end it. That's what Elijah was saying. That's where Elijah was at. This is a pretty serious situation. You may have been there. You may be there now. It's not a pretty picture. It's not a pleasant experience. But praise God, this history doesn't end there, but it continues. We see God's tender care beginning in verse number 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And so we see God intervening on his behalf and providing for him the necessities of life. And even though Elijah was out of God's will, even though Elijah was on the run from God, even though Elijah was such in emotional distress that he wished his life to be over and done and pleaded with God to kill him and strike him dead, God still shows his love and demonstrates his grace to him. It tells in verse 8 that Elijah arose and did eat and drink and went
in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" That's how we know he was out of God's will. God didn't have to ask that question because he was looking for Elijah and said, "I wonder where he went. Oh, here he is in the cave." That's not the intent of God's question. The intent of God's question is Elijah, I have a job for you to do. Elijah, you've been called with a purpose, and that purpose is not to hide alone in a cave, cowering in fear from that woman back in Samaria that you're supposed to confront, you're supposed to face, you're supposed to show the power of God to, in order that the nation might follow me. Elijah, why are you way down here, away from where you're supposed to be, doing the things you're not supposed to do, neglecting the things that I've called you to do? What's the problem, Elijah? A lot of times we find ourselves in that same boat, don't we? Where we're not supposed to be, doing what we're not supposed to do, not doing the things God's called us to do. God just simply says, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" Well, Elijah thought he could justify this. In verse 10, he says, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." You see how he returns a pious answer to God? You can't fool God. Elijah's going to find that out before long. He says, "For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Now Elijah, we find out, wasn't the only one left. He thought he was, but he was in this emotional distress, feeling alone and abandoned by God and by man. He didn't feel like he had any friends in the whole world, but he forgot to look to heaven and find out that in heaven there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That even though we may not have someone to share our problems with, even though we may not have someone to sympathize with us, we still have a Father in heaven who cares more than any earthly soul could ever care for our soul, our condition, and our distress, and our circumstances. And not only does he care more, but he's able to do more than any other human individual could ever hope to do for us. Even though they may desire to, they may lack the means, but there's a Father in heaven who can do more than any earthly individual could ever hope to do for you. But poor Elijah, having his pity party, and God says, "You know, Elijah, we can't have you like this." He said, "Elijah, you've been called with a purpose, and there's people who need you this morning, Elijah." He says, "Elijah, I've got to do something with you this morning so that we can use you, put you back in that place of service so that my will can be accomplished on earth, because those people in Israel need to see the light. They're in such a dark day and such a dark land with such a dark government ruling over them. Elijah, the people need you. We can't afford to have you cowering in fear all alone in this cave miles away from where you're needed." Says, "Elijah, there's something I'm going to do." And so he does. Look in verse 11. He said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But notice this, the Lord was not in the wind." So often we're looking for this great moving of the power of God. We're looking for this great sign from God. As this wind that caused landslides on that mountaintop. And we say that if we'll just see this great sign from God from heaven above, we'll go out and we'll do anything for God. We'll risk our lives. We'll speak to anybody. We'll have the courage and the boldness that the Word of God commands us to have. We tell God, "If you'll just do this for me, that'll be enough." But God, Elijah understood that's not enough. That's not enough. He understood that in all that display of raw power from that wind, that God was not there. That he couldn't go in the strength of that wind. He needed something more. He needed something stronger, something more powerful, something more reliable. And so God then continues. After the wind and earthquake, but again, the Lord was not in the earthquake. The great moving of mountains. And sometimes we say to God, because we remember that verse, that if we'll pray, we can remove the mountains. And we tell God, if you'll just answer this prayer of mine, just like Gideon put that fleece out, and God honored that. But so often we say, God, I'm going to be like Gideon. I'm going to make a prayer. And if you do this marvelous answer to prayer for me, then I'll stand for you. I'll be bold. I'll be strong. I won't back down. I'll be courageous. I'll do whatever it is, wherever, to whoever you want me to do. God, if you'll just answer all my prayer and do this great, marvelous moving and shaking in the world. But again, the Lord was not there. And Elijah understood that. He needed something more reliable, more powerful, more effective than even that earthquake. In verse number 12, after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Fire in the scriptures is representative of judgment. Oftentimes we thank God, I'm here all alone, not where I ought to be, not doing what I ought to do, doing things I should not be doing. But God, I'm here because you're aware of those individuals that need the judgment of God in their lives. And as soon as you judge them, then I'll be bold, then I'll stand strong, then I'll do whatever you want me to do to whomever you want me to do it, whenever you want me to do it. But God, not until you pour out your judgment. But Elijah understood. God wasn't even in that judgment. He needed something more reliable. He needed something more effective for him to go out. What he needed is what we had described for us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 17. We needed the invisible God. It's described here in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 12, as, after the fire, a small, still voice. You notice it doesn't say, as it did in the previous three occasions, that the Lord was not in it. God was in it. That small, still voice that was heard over the earthquake, heard over the wind, heard over the roaring of the fire. The small, still voice. And notice his reaction in verse 13. It was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped up his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah understood in that small, still voice that the presence of God was there, that God was speaking to him, not in the great, powerful effects, not in the great, powerful circumstances, not in the great displays, but in the small, still voice, the invisible God. The invisible God doesn't make himself known by the fires, the earthquakes, and the winds. When he has a child of God that needs to hear his voice. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible just simply tells us this. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. As the Apostle Paul reflected on his life and looked back at the sinner that he had been, looked at the saving grace of God, looked what God had done in his life, understood he's still a wretched, filthy sinner. And so he praises God and praises God for being the invisible God, that everywhere Paul went, he understood that that small, still voice that Elijah heard went with him. And because of that small, still voice, God was able to accomplish great things through the apostles. Souls were saved, churches were planted, lives were turned upside down, rescued from the devil, demons were cast out. All these things were done not because of the great wind, not because of the earthquake, not because of the fire, but all these things were done for one reason and one reason alone. The small, still voice of the invisible God. Because that small, still voice of the invisible God is also the small, still voice of the only wise God. The only wise God. He knew and understood what Elijah was going through. He understood the depression, the despondency. He understood the hopelessness. He understood the loneliness. He understood the circumstances. He understood what caused Elijah to run, that feeling and sense of failure that Elijah had to have had, even though he lied to God's face. God knew all those things.
But God knew what it would take to bring Elijah back home. He knew what it would take to get Elijah back on track, serving the Lord, doing what God had asked him to do. And he knew that what it would take would be that small, still voice. That time alone with God, God just simply speaking to him, God simply ministering to him, because he's the only wise God. Elijah gave in. And he went back. God gave him four things to do as a result of this. Elijah went back and did all four of those things. Because God is the only wise God. Sometimes we think we know what we need, and we're all wrong. Elijah thought, I just need some rest. I just need some vacation time. I just need some time by myself to sort all this out. And so Elijah ran away from the situation and hid in the cave. God says, Elijah, this isn't going to help your problems. Elijah, this isn't going to solve anything. Elijah, this isn't going to make the problem go away. There's only one thing you can do, Elijah, to make this go away. That's listen to the small, still voice. And get back in the battle, get back in the fight, go back up there. There's some things I still have you to do before I can take you home according to your wish. In Colossians chapter 2, verse number 3, God has this to say about His wisdom. His wisdom. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so when Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, the only wise God, is because He's the one who possesses all wisdom. When we have a problem, when we have a need, when we're left in doubt, when we're left puzzled and confused, where do you go? Don't go to the winds, the earthquakes, and the fires. Listen for that small, still voice of the Holy Spirit of God. He knows what you need. He knows how to correct the problem. He knows how to minister to your heart. And He wants to. Now, you're not going to see Him. He's invisible, the invisible God. But if you'll come by faith before this God, He's promised that He will hear and He will help. He'll reward. That's the idea behind Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. When it says that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Where are you at spiritually this morning and emotionally? Do you find yourself like Elijah was, discouraged, out of the will of God? Not really knowing what happened, but nevertheless, unable to deny that it did happen. God says, here's what you need. You need an encounter with this invisible God, this only wise God. Listen for that small, still voice and follow the advice He gives, because only He knows what you need in your life. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, bless it now to our hearts. And Father, if there be even one this morning without Christ, Father, had never even began the relationship with You, Father, we just pray that this morning they would recognize their sin, and that their sin is worthy to send them for all eternity into the fires of hell. But Father, as they realize that, let them also look to the cross where the price for all those sins was paid as Christ shed His blood on their behalf. And Father, for the hope of eternal life that is given to us, that after Christ died, He was buried for 3 days, but then rose again triumphantly. Father, the faith we can have that Christ died for our sins and offers the way to eternal life. May they come to know You as their Savior today. But Father, for all those here this morning that are out of Your will, for one reason or another, whatever it might be, Father, we pray that today they would listen for that small, still voice as You minister to them and call them back to the field of service. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.